Before the break, we're looking at our Lord setting up the scenario, the image by which we derive this message of indictment, of unresponsiveness to God's truth with the people of his generation. Now, the imagery that we have seen as we considered before the break was that of children playing responsive games, where one group plays a flute expecting the others to dance and didn't come forward. Or they start crying or wailing with the hope that they will also join. So neither did they show any sign of happiness nor any sign of unhappiness. So in this case, they are unresponsive. Now the whole imagery that Jesus used has caused great difficulties among scholars as to what Jesus was teaching, because there was no response. So some, is he teaching or criticizing the unreasonableness of the religious leaders in their teaching? Is that what he was criticizing? Or is he criticizing them, these religious leaders, for being unconcerned while their people lavished spiritually? This has been mostly what scholars deal with, or they debate about. However, it seems to me that Jesus was more concerned with the fact that the people of his generation had not seized opportunity afforded to them to respond to the truth. That's why we insisted this whole thing is dealing with unresponsiveness to truth. Jesus has offered them the opportunity, they didn't take it. Because before that, John, who was the forerunner of Christ, did the same. So to understand the point that we have made about Jesus' real concern here, about not seizing the opportunity afforded to them, consider this. If the second group of children at play did not want to dance, and they did not want to cry, then what's the matter with them? They didn't want to laugh, they didn't want to cry. So what's the matter with them? How could we describe that second group then? Is it not to say they were unresponsive either way? So you get the sense that the message that Jesus wants to get at this point is that people of his generation at large were unresponsive to God's word that came both from John the Baptist and from the Lord himself. People were unresponsive. That was the concern of Jesus Christ. Now, in stating that the people of his generation were unresponsive, Jesus implies that the Jews of his time were different from the generation of the time of Moses, for example. Now, it is true that the generation of Moses were rebellious and even got involved in idolatry. But one thing that sets them apart from the Jews of Jesus' generation is that they were quick to accept God's word. The positive response of the people of Moses' generation is evident in what they said when the law or the book of covenant was read to them, as indicated in Exodus chapter 24, verse 3. Exodus 24, verse 3. Exodus 24, verse 3 shows us the attitude of, or the response of the Jews of Moses' generation. Because it says, verse 3, when Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice, everything the Lord has said, we will do. So that's the response. Sure enough, they fell. But they were those who initially will find the word of God something they have to respond to. Now look at verse 7 of the same chapter. Verse 7 reads, then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. They responded, we will do everything the Lord has said, we will obey. Now there's just no way we can get around this. And many who are discovering it will know what I'm about to say now. You will never know the power of Christianity. You will never know what it means to be a believer until you begin to be obedient to God. You never know that. Because that's where the power is. You can hear all explanation given to you. You can hear fanciful exposition, testimonials, everything. Until you begin to obey, you will never understand what this is all about. It will never come to you. So it was not only that the generation of Moses, that they were responsive to the word of God, so were the generation that returned from the Babylonian captivity. They responded to the teaching of Ezra and were quite willing to follow his instruction as he expounded God's word to them. This assertion is evident in Ezra chapter 10. Ezra 10 verse 12. All we're saying, and we're going to keep emphasizing this, It is just better. There's a key that you hold in your hand. As you listen to the Word of God, it is a key that will turn the Word of God into reality in your life. And that key has an inscription on it called obedience. Ezra chapter 10 verse 12 shows us a responsive generation to God's Word. Now, it doesn't mean that they all did in certain aspects, but here the whole group listening responded. So, Ezra 10:12 reads, "The whole assembly responded with a loud voice. You are right. We must do as you say." Now, do you realize that the proof that you accepted God's Word is to carry out what the pastor or the teacher explains about the Word? I'm saying that if you're responsive towards God's Word, then when you hear any exposition of God's Word, your response will be to comply with that exposition. That's where you show that you're responsive. Hearing it is one way when you come to hear it, but until you take that other step of actually implementing what you have heard, no excuses whatsoever. Oh, it's for those who live in whatever you want to call it, pristine times. Oh, it's for those Christians who have no distraction like we do. Or it is for this, it's for that. No, it's no exception. We cannot make excuses. If we respond, the way we show it is by carrying out what the Lord has said. Now, in the case of the context that we're looking at, Ezra had charged the people of unfaithfulness to the Lord, as indicated by their marriage of foreign women contrary to God's instruction. The people responded and accepted their failure and took the appropriate action. But what they do? Send away those foreign wives they were not supposed to marry. That's their response, showing that yes, they understood what priest Ezra had expounded on the Word of God, and they obeyed it. Now, there's something about, you know, we all live in times that we like to give excuses and justify things and so on and so forth. But the truth of the matter is this. If the Word is real to you, you don't go into all this justification that you find from people. They want to give you excuses as to why they're doing something they know the Bible says you shouldn't do. Or why we can say, well, you know, it's for this and that. We all have our own excuses. As I think about it, I learned an event that happened when I went in my recent trip. There was a medical student who was in his final year. Actually, he has about 3 more months. About 2 or 3 more months before he gets his, he finishes medical training. And he was coming to this teaching that I was holding on every 5 o'clock. So, as I was told, they were doing practicals, examining them in their clinical and whatever. It was taking too long. And he looked at the situation and said, well, it's getting close to 5 o'clock. I need to go to that Bible study. And he, according to what I heard, he debated with him and said, no, I need to do that. It's more important. How many of us would have thought about that? The young man said, no, that's more important than me taking this exam. You know, I'm just trying to show you the extent of what faith can do to people. And so he said, no, I'm not going to. I'm just going to go. Whatever happens, it happens. So he left in the middle of the exam. Came to the Bible study. Well, after the Bible study, he called his classmates and said, well, about an hour after you left, they shut the whole thing down. Could it be one man's faith that did that? But you know, every one of us could have justified that. How can I leave this final exam of mine for listening to the Word of God? I mean, it makes sense, doesn't it? But you see, all I'm saying, just because you and I can justify, does not mean there's no other believer somewhere else that is taking this word seriously. We can give our excuses as to why we're not obeying, but just remember, you're not alone. God is looking at you just as he's looking at other believers all over the world. So that these people of Israel that came out of captivity, they could have justified as to why they should have these foreign women. Well, God, you sent us into exile. So why do you expect us to get our wives? They didn't do that at this point. As much as we all like to give all these justifications, all I'm trying to explain to you is your justification amounts to nothing before God. So here, this group, they showed it, and so they did the right thing, and in this particular case, they sent out their foreign wives, and we don't go into all the details about it. So they responded, but the people of the generation of Jesus, for the most part, rejected his message, just as people do today. I hope that you do not miss what I have just stated. The indictment of Jesus to the people of his generation applies to us today. In comparison with the past generations, it seems to me that whatever or whatever nation that the gospel of Jesus Christ had been preached and had been received by the people at large. That what Jesus says here applies. I mean, that the first generation of the recipient of the gospel seems to be more responsive in general when compared to the subsequent generations in that particular locale or in that particular nation. That's my point, what I'm arguing here. Now, if you read the history of Christianity in Europe, particularly in England, you will discover that there was a time in England, and you will know that today though, that there was a time when people were begging to be taught the word of God. Begging to be taught. People would travel for miles to hear a good Bible teaching. This was also the case in this country, especially during the great spiritual awakening that took place in this country. Part of that hunger for truth was evident in the respect for those who taught the word of God that people had in those days. That's what's carried on today to where, you know, a lot of people are funny. They use their expletives and so on, and some of them, when they realize that there's a preacher around it, oh, you know. That goes back to what the attitude people had about those who taught them the word of God in generations past. Just we see a remnant of it. But today, what do you see? People are not interested in the word of God. They have no desire to be taught the word. Hence, those who teach the word of God are also ridiculed. Because if you have no value, if you have no need, if you have no respect for the word of God, what's left? You ridicule those who teach the word. So in any event, when a generation of people decide that they will not respond to God's word, they place themselves under great judgment of God or under a curse. As we read, for example, in Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah 7. Verses 27 through 29. Remember, all I'm going to do is just to prove the point that I made, that when a generation of people decide that they will not respond to God's word, that they place themselves under God's judgment or under a great curse. So Jeremiah writes, according to what the Lord speaks to him or spoke to him, when you tell them all this, they will not listen to you. When you call them, they will not answer. Therefore say to them, this is the nation that has not obeyed the Lord, his God, or responded to correction. In other words, there are many who don't respond to correction. And God keep giving you signs. You know, you hurt here, little things happen here, little things happen there, and you see all kinds of things. You still don't change your attitude. That's rejecting correction. Until, of course, the Lord has ways, and if you don't get a small one of these, he give you the big one. He says, truth has perished. It has vanished from their lips. They don't know what it is. He said, cut off your hair and throw it away. As instruction to Jeremiah, take up a lament on the barren heights. For the Lord has rejected and abandoned this generation. Look at what he says about them. That is under his wrath. That's clear. That once you ignore truth, you don't want to respond to it, that you place yourself under the wrath of God, God's judgment, God's curse. Now, the instruction of God to Jeremiah to lament over Israel is applicable to us. Because remember, he's just telling him what to do. Cut off his hair, lament, cry over these people. And all I'm saying is that applies to us. We should lament, we should cry for the people of our generation. They have not responded to God's word, which explains the misery of the people of our generation. The misery. We live in a time of great technological advancements, great wealth, and easier life. Yeah, there's so much misery. There was a time, especially in this country, when people would have to ride the mules for miles to go to church. Or in some places, people had to walk several miles to listen to the teaching of the word of God. But today, our automobiles make it easier to go to places of worship where the word of God is taught. In spite of this advantage, people are finding it more difficult to go to listen to God's word. They have all excuses on the planet. as to why they cannot listen or they cannot be consistent in listening to the word of God. So we have, what I'm saying, that we have every comfort that previous generations did not have. Now we have this great comfort. We are sitting now in an air-conditioned room. Think about those who in the 18th century, early 19th century, in the church with their fan, those fans that they have in their hand, trying to keep cool. But they will come. I'm just saying, think about them and look at us. That we have this, we have every comfort that previous generations did not have, such as today, microwave, washing machines, and many other modern comforts. Yet, women are more miserable while doing their chores in their houses than the previous generations. With all these fanciful things, you know, how many women today deplore. They are so, infuriated or bored about cooking dinner and things like that. They didn't have to put firewood and fan it. All they had to do is just turn a switch. They don't even have to pound anything. Press the button. And yet, even with all that, they're crying. They're miserable. Now you think it's something that has to do with gadgets? My answer is no. It has to do with responsiveness towards the word of God. Your soul, what is inside it? That determines whether you enjoy what things have made life more comfortable today or not. Men themselves have life easier in a general term, yet they are bored to death with their spouses. Children are neglected. Everywhere you turn around us, there is misery. So what's the matter with us? What's the matter? The answer is that the people have become unresponsive to the word of God. Those who reject God's word, certainly, according to what we are seeing from Prophet Jeremiah, do come under curse. Here's something that you have to watch out for as a believer. And that is this. You don't determine the time when this has come. In other words, you may do something and you think, I didn't believe what he said anyway. And I did some, nothing happened to me. Really? And you forget one thing, that God is the only one that knows the time to lower that route. He will come when you least expect him. All I keep reminding all of us is to keep going back to that principle, we reap what we sow. It's an eternal law. And you recall, it wasn't too long ago, I gave you an illustration that's worth repeating to remind us that our timing is not the same as God. You recall I told you about a story that, and this is a true story, that they showed on one of these divorce courts where a woman, 38 years old, was being divorced by the husband, 48 years old, who said that the wife was too old because he has found him a young thing, 22 years old or so. But you remember that the case was that same lady who was then crying because she was losing the husband 14 years earlier when she was about 23 or something, took that man away from the wife. And 14 years later, he comes back to her. What's my point? My point is, don't ever convince yourself that any time you go against God's word and nothing happens immediately, that you're home free. You're not. All I'm saying is, God knows the right time. And everyone who teaches the word of God, everyone who explains it, everyone who has any input in it that's really concerned, has this one thing. He wants to warn all believers not to place themselves under God's wrath. This is why we're never tired of letting you know that if you are unresponsive to God's word, you put yourself under curse. And believe you me, it will come. Those who reject God's word, as I'm emphasizing, come under curse. Now it is because we are under God's wrath that in spite of the advances in technology, our lives seem no better or happier than those who preceded us. If people will respond to the word of God, they will find a happier and more fulfilled life, whether they have much or little. It is all in response to God's word. So the point we're stressing is that Jesus' indictment to the people of his generation of being unresponsive applies to all of us. Of course, just as there were some great exceptions to the indictment of Jesus on the people of his generation, so there are few exceptions today to the same indictment. Those of you who respond to God's word are different because you are not under God's curse. You enjoy peace of the type that those who have rejected God's word know nothing about. Their restlessness. They look for this, they look for that.
They're looking for something that will fulfill them.
And you know, those who have responded to truth, nothing can fulfill a person. Only Jesus Christ Nazareth. In other words, if you've been looking in a human being as a way to fulfill yourself, you're looking in things, you're in the wrong way. You're not ever going to find the happiness you're looking for. You're never going to find that fulfillment you're looking for. If you want it, respond to God's word. So, as a believer, you should be concerned also, not only about your own peace and joy and happiness, but that of others. You should strive to give the word of God to others, even if they do not respond immediately. Nevertheless, give them the word. Don't push it, but give them the word and move on. But why do people not respond to the message of God's word? Why? It is due to the spiritual deadness of people. People are spiritually dead. An unbeliever does not have the ability to respond to the word of God unless the Holy Spirit works on his behalf. So whenever an unbeliever responds positively towards God's word, it is because God has enabled that individual. And that's something that everyone who preaches or teaches the word of God should derive comfort from. You can explain everything, you can teach everything, until God's Holy Spirit acts, nothing makes sense. So this is why, we live in a time when the church today is no longer really consisting of believers. We are a lot of unbelievers in the church. So there are many things that we cannot do because things that the Bible teaches us are applicable to believers only in a local congregation of believers. But today, we have people who are in the churches, they are spiritually dead. And that's why they are responsive. Now this, as far as we can tell, all I'm saying is that whenever an unbeliever responds, you can be sure it's because the Holy Spirit is working. This assertion explains why so many people listen to the gospel message without responding. We are certain that only as God works in a person, that such a person will respond to the gospel message, because we have a justification of this position in the word of God. When the apostle Paul preached in Philippi during his second missionary journey, not many responded. But there was a woman, Lydia, in the audience that responded. How did she respond? She responded because God caused her to respond. According to Acts chapter 16 verse 14. Acts 16 verse 14. It's my strong argument that you can be here, you're listening to me. You hear everything I say, but you don't respond. Because the Spirit is not in you, or it's not working in you. Acts 16 14 says, one of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshipper of God. Notice that, a worshipper of God. In other words, she was a religious woman, a worshipper of God. Then in the next sentence, the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. Do you see? The woman did not respond on her own, although she was already a religious person as such. That is why, in one way, it can be very discouraging, but in another way, when you realize this, you don't. There are so many who come to church, but they are unresponsive, because they don't do anything what they hear. And so what do you know? You say, well, God has not opened that person's heart, even though he or she is religious. You know, you see, coming to church, or coming even with this group here, coming to Bible study can become a religion. In other words, you keep coming, you become religious. It's something you do on Sunday or Wednesday evening. So it becomes a religion to you. You just do it. But in terms of responding to the word, you don't. Because it doesn't affect your life. That's how you know you're a religious person. You come, that's what happened here. This one was, he said, a worshipper of God, religious. But yet, there's something missing. That's why the Lord had to open her heart to cause her to respond to the apostle's message. So, we are told that the Lord opened this woman's heart to respond to Paul's message. It is God doing that, not man. It is not a matter of any person's intellect or even the great exposition of the word of God by a pastor or a teacher. No, it is the work of the Holy Spirit to open a person's eyes to the truth. The point is that when a person is spiritually dead, he or she cannot respond to spiritual truths, because that individual is incapable of understanding spiritual matters, as the Apostle Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 14. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 14. He says, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 14 says, the man, of course the man there is generic, men and women. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Now, while it could be difficult to say with certainty that a person is spiritually dead, but if there is one thing that we can be sure of, it is this, that a spiritually dead person does not respond to spiritual truth. In other words, you could be sitting here and be spiritually dead, even though you come every Sunday, every Wednesday, but you're spiritually dead. God has not opened up your eyes. The Holy Spirit hasn't worked upon you. You're religious, all right, but you're not yet a child of God. That's why you waver. You don't know. One minute you think you get it, next minute you don't, because you're still dead spiritually. So the implication, of course, of what we're talking is that when a person does not respond to truth of God's word, that such a person is spiritually dead. There's also the implication that when a person who claims to be a believer does not want to accept what the Bible teaches, that it calls into question whether his or her claim is true. For the truth that is in the Bible is what the Holy Spirit has given. Now let me be clear though about what I just said. Now there is a difference between rejecting a given interpretation when a passage is difficult to understand than rejecting an interpretation when it is clear from the scripture. So you need to be clear. There are, you know, difficult passages that one person may reject one interpretation and accept another. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about those cases where it is clear, you see it, it shines in your face, and you walk away from it. That calls into question your spiritual life. A spiritually alive person may reject wrong interpretation because the Spirit leads him to the correct interpretation and its application. But this cannot happen to a person who does not live under the control of the Holy Spirit. If a believer does not respond to the word of God, it is generally because of sin in his or her life. The sin could be pride, which keeps a person from listening to the teacher of God's word. Pride makes a person unresponsive both to God, and kindness that the individual receives from God and others. In other words, if you're unresponsive to the kindness others show to you, you better check your spiritual life. That's what I'm saying. It is because of pride that King Hezekiah was unresponsive. He was a believer. He was unresponsive to the kindness shown to him according to 2 Chronicles chapter 32. 2 Chronicles chapter 32 verse 25. All I'm going to show you there is just to show that when sin of pride gets into you or to me, then we never become responsive to the kindness others show to us. Here is what it says, 2 Chronicles chapter 32 verse 25. But Hezekiah's heart was proud. How do we see it? And he did not respond to the kindness shown him. Therefore, the Lord's wrath was on him. Invariably, the same principle, the truth I've been laboring to say, when you don't respond to truth, you bring yourself under God's curse or wrath. So here, say, therefore, the Lord's wrath was on him and on Judah and Jerusalem. So, are you a believer in Christ? Then you must place yourself under the control of the Holy Spirit by dealing with your thoughts or pride so that you can be blessed. Now there are several blessings, both spiritual and physical, that come to the responsive believer. Now let me cite a typical description of the blessing that would belong to those who respond positively to God's word by considering the opposite. That is, what would happen to those unresponsive to the word of God, as we read in Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. We'll begin at verse 23. Proverbs chapter 1. We begin at verse 23. It says, if you have responded to my rebuke, I will have poured out my heart to you and made my thoughts known to you. Now this is something that, you know, I make a comment here and there, but it comes clear to me. You cannot really interpret the scripture. You cannot really teach the spiritual truth
until you begin to live in obedience.
Because otherwise the Holy Spirit, who is the interpreter, will not function. Verse 24 says, "But since you rejected me when I called, and no one gave heed when I stretched out my hand, since you ignored all my advice and will not accept my rebuke, I in turn will laugh at your disaster. I will mock when calamity overtakes you." When calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind, when distress and trouble overwhelm you, then they will call to me, but I will not answer. They will look for me, but will not find me. Since they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord, since they will not accept my advice and spurn my rebuke, they will eat the fruit of their ways and be filled with the fruit of their schemes. For the waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm. So this passage in Proverbs indicates that being responsive to God's word involves accepting the rebuke that comes from God's word. That's how you show that you're responsive. When God rebukes you, you read, you know, the passage is taught you, it just hits you, and you know you're wrong. You accept it. You don't go into justification mode. Then you're being responsive. Now the interesting thing that Proverbs 1 informs us is that those who are willing to listen to God's word and rebuke will know more of God's word. In other words, the more you listen, humble yourself, live in obedience, the more you will know. So in effect, if you are responsive to God's word, then you will know more of His word, as that is the implication of that expression of verse 23 of Proverbs 1, where it says, "And made my thoughts known to you." You are responsive, God will communicate to you in ways that you can never imagine. But you've got to be responsive to His word. There are many ways God can communicate to you, but this, you can only listen, you can only hear them, if you live in obedience. There are some undeniable truths that are communicated to us in Proverbs 1. A person who is unresponsive to God's word is an individual who courts disaster and life of misery. In other words, you are wooing a life of disaster. You are wooing your misery when you hear the word of God and go the other way. You can count on it. So when such a person is facing disaster of all kinds, he could not call on to God. Of course, I do not mean that the person will not use that normal slogan, "Oh, God help me." You know, that's a slogan. Well, as far as this passage is concerned, we know that such prayer is meaningless. Notice that what is stated in verse 26 says, "I in turn will laugh at your disaster. I will mock when calamity overtakes you." See, what could be more devastating than for the Lord to laugh at you in time of your disaster? Can you think about something more devastating than that? Could you imagine a more troubling situation as God ignoring you in time of trouble? But that is what happens to those who are unresponsive to God's word. In short, if you are unresponsive to God's word, your prayer in times of disaster is not heard. God will ignore you at the time you need Him most. So, why would any believer become unresponsive to God's word? Does he not know that such an attitude is an invitation to misery? Now, we might think that the only unresponsiveness to God's word, in the sense of rejecting it, that will bring trouble. But that's not the only case, though. If you are complacent in your spiritual life, you might be inviting trouble as well. Now, all I'm saying, don't think that just by you being unresponsive, that means you're only inviting trouble. But I'm saying, no, there's a step further you can look at when you become complacent. In other words, when everything has become status quo with you, nothing else phases you, nothing else touches you about the world, you're content. I'm saying you're also inviting disaster. Because that's why it says, as it's implied in the last sentence of verse 32, in verse 32, where it says, "And the complacency of fools will destroy them." So no believer should be content with his spiritual life. That's what I'm saying to you. Don't be content wherever you are now. You must keep striving to know the Lord better, since it is impossible to know Him fully on this planet. Our emphasis has been on the consequences have not been responsive. But there's the good news, of course, that we must announce to you who are responsive to God's word. It is that you will enjoy a life of tranquility no matter what you face. It is this that is asserted in verse 33 of Proverbs 1 when it says, "But whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm." So I ask you, are you responsive to the word of God? Or let me put it in another way. Do you care? Do you really care about your life here on this planet and even beyond? If so, you have no other choice but to be responsive to God's word. We all should endeavor not to be like the people of Jesus' generation that were unresponsive to God's word. You want a life of contentment? You want a life of satisfaction in this life and beyond? Be responsive to God's word. My prayer, and that should also be yours, may the Lord aid all of us to be responsive to His word. Let's pray. As we close our study this morning, there may be someone here who is spiritually dead. You have no relationship with Jesus Christ whatsoever. You do call His name. You're religious. You talk about Him because of you use vocabularies that others have adopted or have developed. So you talk with those jargons, but you have no personal relationship with Him. So if you are such a person, I want you to know that God in His infinite love surely demonstrated it in that Jesus Christ, God, the second member of the Godhead, left heaven to come into this world, be born through a virgin woman, to take on a human form, so He can live through everything that human beings do go through without sinning, so that He arrived at the cross sinless, and therefore was qualified as the Lamb of God without spot to carry your sins and die on the cross for them. And while He died on that cross, He took care of every sin. What's keeping you? First of all, whether you've really seen your need for that Savior. Do you really see that you're bankrupt? There's nothing in you that impresses God? That everything you do is offensive to God because you're spiritually dead? Have you seen that? Now, if you've seen that, then there's this hope the Bible offers you. It says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." What is it that you believe? The Bible tells you, "These are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and believing in Him, you have life through His name. Believe He died for you, you receive eternal life." Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of Your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge all of us to become responsive word in order that we'll live obediently to them. This is our request in Christ's name.